My theme today is steadfast faith, and it's something that I hold close to my heart, this steadfast faith. And I'm following on from Peter's sermon a few weeks ago when he was in 1 Peter, and he was talking about the suffering church. And one verse in particular, when it talks about not being surprised when we're going through periods of suffering. And it goes like this. Do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're now suffering. Rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And the ideal of being joyful when I'm around suffering and trial and temptation is not something that I do very, very well. I get very wobbly, I get very anxious, and I don't do trial and temptation victoriously. I do get through eventually, but not brilliantly. And so this is my how to do trials and temptations. And if that's a huge, huge topic, I have picked a meaty one. But my aim today is to encourage you. It's not to give you an absolute exhaustive, you know, a sermon. It's to whet your appetite so that you will go and look further of what happens to us when we're in trials and bad times, and how we can get through them. And I'm using the experience that I've had, and I'm using the experience that other people have had. And recently I have been not very well at all. I've not shared it with many people, but I have not been well. About 10, 13 years ago, I had an ear operation that went really badly wrong. It left me deaf in one side, and my balance was just wiped for years and years and years. And I walked, and I kept walking, and I kept walking, and eventually the dizziness went after about 7 years. And then suddenly last January, I had a bad cold, and all my balance just went again. All the lessons that my brain had learnt over that long year, wallop, gone again. And with the balance comes the stress, and comes the anxiety and the panic attacks. And I just thought, whoa, here we go, Billy, we're off again. And I've had many different trials to this one, but this one's a big one, because if you're ill, it's a big one. And I believe the Lord was saying to me, hang in there, Billy. Hold on. Remember the lessons I taught you before. Hold on. Be steadfast. And this word steadfast kept coming to me again and again. Be steadfast, be steadfast, be steadfast. And that old hymn, and I know when the Holy Spirit is talking to me, because old hymns come into my mind. And that is a real blessing of being brought up in the Methodist Church. I know the old hymns, and the Holy Spirit tells me. And it's a verse, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That actually comes from Lamentations. I didn't know that, but it does. So that's where I am. And whilst I was struggling, I dipped into Revelation, which is not a brilliant place when you're struggling, but I found it's the best. And Jesus, I got into chapter 2 and 3, and Jesus said over and over and over again, to he who overcomes, to he who overcomes, to he who overcomes. So I thought, right, that's my sermon, that's my scriptures, and that's where I've gone. So come with me on the journey of steadfast faith. And it starts with Paul. He's my hero, Paul. He knows what a trial and a suffering is all about. So I'm going to get Andrew to read you the text for this morning.
Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to flow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you, Andrew. I think this reading makes it very clear what Paul's vision is. Now, as I said before, Paul was a man who really understood suffering. If you go on into the rest of the chapter, you find out what he's been through. I mean, he lists it. He's talking to the Corinthians here, and just to put it into context a little bit, the Corinthian church has gone astray a little bit. It's got some form of conduct problems, and it's got wrong teaching, and Paul's addressing this church here, but what he is doing is giving his lists of suffering, and almost as if he's giving credentials for the right to be called an apostle, as if suffering has actually earned him the right to be telling them what they should be about. And he lists his suffering, and he's been beaten, and he's been beaten, and he's been beaten again, he's been imprisoned, he's been subjected to all sorts of things. Read it. It is amazing what he actually came through. He's been lowered down in baskets, he's been stoned almost to death, if not to death, we think. And many, many, many trials, but he knew that he had to carry on because he had his eyes fixed on what was ahead of him. And this is where my thread is taking us today. In the trials and suffering, that we look ahead. Can I just have the next scripture on board? This is Paul again, talking in Timothy, near the end of his life. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul is coming to the end. He talks about a race. He talks about getting to the finish line. He talks about getting to the end. And what's at the end is worth all that he's been through. And I say again, that's where I want us to go. I want us to see the end. I want us to see the end of a steadfast faith by the time I've finished. So that what we go through, what we call to go through as trials and temptations, that we can see where we're heading, and that will sustain us. And that's where I'm going. Jesus wants us to get to the end. He wants us to finish that race. Can we have the next scripture? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:22. He said there will be troubles, there will be persecutions. And he said all men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's what's coming. But he also told us that there will be many, many trials. And those trials can be dangerous to our Christian walk. If we go to the parable of the sower, it's very clear there, and I have seen in my 30 years of being a Christian, number after number of people fall away in trials. Let's just read the parable of the sower. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is seen along the path, The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell amongst the thorn is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who reads the good seed goes on to be fruitful. So I've taken a look at what the chokers are. I've called them the chokers because they're a set of circumstances that I believe cause us to be dangerous and what Jesus asks us to go through and overcome. And I'll finish with what I found is possible to do. So, I'm going to have a drink. Steady my head and we'll carry on. Are you with me so far? Okay. Right, we clear that one. Since I was delving around in the Revelation churches, I thought I would use that. Because in the Revelation churches, it is Jesus who is talking to the churches. And I know he's talking to churches, but he's talking to groups of believers, you and me. He's talking to such as us, no different. But it's Jesus, and I thought it's worth listening to what Jesus had to say. And we'll come to the overcoming bit in a minute. But let's first of all look at the churches and look at what sort of problems Jesus highlighted. Because these are the areas that if we can identify times that we are in trial, then Jesus has already spoken about this. Okay? So what I did is I amalgamated all the churches in Smyrna. I probably committed scriptural suicide. I don't know. You're not meant to do this, take it all out. But I've mushed it all together and I've come up with some areas that Jesus highlights in the churches. He's full of commendations, but he's also spotting the chokers. The chokers that pull us away from God, pull us away from watching him, and it can in fact turn us right away. But Jesus asks us to stand firm. Let's just have a look at the first choker. We're going to go into different verses and the different churches. Now I've got them all labelled. I'm going to look at the Church of Philadelphia first. This is the church that Jesus speaks to, it's Philadelphia. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So this is a choker that I'm going to call those who have little strength left. And I know that we don't suffer massive over persecution, but we still suffer and we still go through trials. So I'm going to just convert it into things that I've come across where these trials come through. Those of little strength. You talk to people who are poorly. People who've got mental health issues, physical health issues, especially when they're in pain an awful lot and when it becomes chronic. They lose strength. And at those times, they can lose faith. People sometimes can have little strength when they're so stressed at work they can't see the wood for the trees. When they're unemployed and their self-esteem is rock bottom. When they're in dire poverty. All sorts of problems. When they're in a broken relationship. When they're in divorce situations. When they're going through teenage times, my goodness, those are hard. And those are the times when you can feel you've got little strength left. Jesus says, overcome it. He who overcomes, overcome it. So that's a lot of it. A lot of trials of when we feel like we've got little strength left. The next church Smyrna. Revelation 2, verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And again, this church, struggling, it's got afflictions, poverty, but there's an edge on this one. This one's got slander coming in. And I know how hard it hits you when people slander you. I don't know if any of you have been here, been bullied, but I tell you, it's a place where you get clobbered because you don't really know what's going on. You think it's you, and then you're finding out, well, actually, it's not me. But it takes over your mind, and you can obsess, and you can get really sucked into it when somebody is treating you unfairly and unjustly. And Jesus says, hey, come on, overcome, stand firm, steadfast faith. Now, Pergamon, the next church, it's a little bit of a different one. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also hold those teachings of the Nicolaitans. In this church, we've got a problem of false teaching. And there's nothing that really pulls you down than when you're around people who are teaching false things. So be on your guard. Jesus is highlighting it here, saying, come on, don't listen, hold fast, stay with me, false teaching is out, okay? Now, we don't always get the false teaching coming in from other religions and cults where the divinity of God is questioned. Very often it's much more subtle than that. And it's often the gospel according to, well, I don't know, Big Brother. The gospel according to EastEnders. The gospel according to the latest celebrities are in fashion. And we take on board their norms to the point in which things that we wouldn't have accepted become normal and we're surrounded by it. So it's not just false teaching, it's taking in false cultural ideas. The next church. Revelation 2:20, this is Jezebel, the wicked Jezebel. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Same end point as the false teaching, sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. But Jesus later calls her peddling the devil's dark secret. So in this instance, Jesus is saying, watch out, the devil is about, and it can result, the results are often sexual immorality and taking you off. It's a choker, something that will take you away from the faith. It's a trial that you be careful with. I've seen many, many of my friends turn away from the faith because they've gone into a relationship and it's just that is not righteous, and they're now not standing. Now not standing. It's surprising how. So it happens. It does happen. So Jezebel, keep quiet. Now the interesting thing is, I'm lumping the next three together. If we can have those up. And this is an interesting one, this one, because the other ones are very obvious. But this is interesting. These next three. Yes, I hope this is a church of Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its face. They've fallen from the first love. Next one. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Next one. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. These three churches are in trouble because of their spiritual condition. One has lost its first love. Very busy church, very successful church, lost its first love. The next church, going off its past reputation, dead. The next church, lukewarm. And Jesus says, you're doing great things, but that matters, and that will get you into trouble. How spiritual are you? How much are you for me? How passionate are you for me? How much do you love me? How much did you love me when we started, and now where are you? You're dead. You're lukewarm. Three of the churches out of the seven, it was their spiritual condition that Jesus said was a choker. It's the one that would see them off. And I don't think many of these churches are there today. They're all gone. So, in that session we've looked at things that can choke you. When you're feeling not strong. Where false teaching comes in. Where Satan can get in and draw you out. Where you can, what was my second one? Where you get slandered. And where you spiritually just lose that passion you have for Jesus. Those are the danger zones. Those are the trials that Jesus highlights are the ones that can get you. And he says, overcome. Hang on. Stay steadfast. Stay firm, because there is a reward at the end. So I'm going to move on now. Staying in Revelation, a little bit of my own stuff as well, but staying in Revelation, because I want you to look up. And I want to look at how we do a steadfast faith, how we keep walking, because it's important that we do. Okay, and a drink. Paul runs his race. That's the type of person he is. He runs everywhere. You can imagine that, can you? His faith journey was a run. He was going to run that race. But not everybody's journey is a run. Most people walk. And we know that we're on a journey, a faith journey, that has a start when we're born again, where we accept Jesus into our life, and it has a finish. That's what Paul said when he ran that race. So how do we stay on that journey steadfastly, day in, day out? How do we become a pilgrim's progress person? And there's some areas that I've put together. I think the most important thing is that we pray. We pray. And I'm going to go through these things quickly, because each one of these is a lesson into itself. And I just encourage you to go and explore. Pray. But prayer isn't a religious exercise that we sit down and we do 10 minutes because, you know, that's how much we're going to do. It's not like that at all, prayer. I just want to just bring a scripture to your mind that really reminds you what prayer is all about. And this is back in Micah, where God is speaking through the prophet Micah. He has showed you, O man, what is good. It wasn't sacrifices. It wasn't all the sort of rituals they were going through. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God always intended that our faith journey was a walk with him. So when you're steadfastly holding on to Jesus, you're not holding on to something stationary, you're holding on to something moving. We are walking. We're walking, but we're walking with our God. And we must never forget that prayer is just talking to him. Talking to the companion on our road. We are praying to a person. It can become an exercise. It can become super spiritual. But we're praying to a person. And the next thing is, when you're in trials and tribulations, pray. Get into fellowship. Stay in fellowship. Because those beautiful people around you can help you to pray. And when more of you are gathered together, we don't know what is unleashed in the heavenlies. It has some supernatural power that breaks principalities and powers, we're told. So stay in fellowship. Can I have the next script? Oh, Philippians. Oh, I missed this one. Can we be? This is about prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Take everything to God in prayer, and peace will be returned to you. Hebrews 10, we're talking about fellowship. And let us consider how we may, this is when you're together, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling like you're being choked, get in fellowship. Jesus sends us like sheep into wolves, and when you're in a group of sheep, you're in a lot safer place. Fellowship. So we've got prayer, fellowship, pray with your people. The next one I've said is know your scriptures. Recognize when things are false, being taught falsely. You need to know your scriptures, because otherwise your foundation will be like sand. So know your scriptures. These are lessons I'm sure you all know. I'm just refreshing. Next one. All scripture is... Sorry, I'm losing the scriptures now. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. All these things that scripture's there. Stay with your scripture. Read and read. When I was ill the first time, I just read the Psalms over and over and over again till they went in. I was in a dreadful place, but I just read and read the scriptures again. Just helps you focus, helps you to kick off false teaching, helps you to recognize things. Worship. I've not got a scripture for this, but worship. It's amazing when you're in a bad place how much worship releases you into the power of the Holy Spirit. Time and time again when I was ill, I was in conferences or in the service when the Holy Spirit would just make me cry. I just cried and cried and cried until I... Actually, God had to send somebody to stop me crying. But I just cried it all out. And worship and thanksgiving and praise are absolutely essential when you're feeling at your worst. Stay with it. Stay with it. And finally, watch out, Satan's about. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 to 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around him like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Peter and Paul and Jesus were in absolute, no doubt, that Satan was about and out there. Now then, don't give him much glory, don't give him all the glory, but you have to be on your guard that Satan's out there, and you have to know the areas of your weakness where Satan will try and cobble you. And that's when being in fellowship is good, because other people can sometimes see what you can't. But watch out, Satan is about there. Don't just ignore him, that's what the world does. They don't want to know that Satan's out there, but we know there, but we know that Jesus is the victory. Okay. So, lots of things to do to hold on to your steadfast faith. Lots of things that you can help yourself with. But I think we're missing the final point, and this is where I want to go now. How much time I'll spend here, I don't know. But maybe I'll just whet your appetite, okay? Because I'm going back into Revelation. And I'm going back to the promises that Jesus made to those who overcame. And these are the sorts of things that Paul understood. And this is the sort of thing that kept Paul going. So let's put them all together. All the revelation to he who overcomes. It's quite a scriptural thing to do. I'll pick up a few things, but you really have to just go out there and search them out. Get excited for them. So, let's hear them. First scripture. Just watch, just let everyone sink into him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now the tree of life was in Genesis. It was in the garden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God put flaming cherubs to guard it, and our access to the tree of life had gone. But Jesus here is giving it back. He was saying, to him who overcomes, you will receive the tree of life. Where? In the paradise of God. And when did we last hear about the paradise of God? When did we hear it in the New Testament? It was when Jesus was on the cross and the thief next to him. And he said to the thief, today you will be in paradise. This is reality. We're going there. This is what's out there. Get excited with me. I'm thrilled with this stuff. This is good. Next one. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Revelation is full of all these difficult symbolisms and things. And I'm sorry, I can't go into it. I just don't have time. It's there. Study it. The second death talks about judgment. Not the first physical death, the second death. Later on in Revelation, it's talked about. It's where Jesus judges, where men will be judged and the wheat and the chaff get separated. And I think, I might be all wrong. Don't hold me to account. But we miss it. We were not hurt by the second death. Hold that one. That means that some people are. I don't know. But we're not. He who overcomes. Who? He who overcomes. Next one. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Okay? Hidden manna goes back to the days when the Israelites were wandering in the desert. So it's just a picture of God's supernatural provision, day in, day out. And this is what Jesus gives to us in heaven, provision. The white stone was interesting. We were working this out in house group the other day. In the Roman times, a white stone was given for a number of things. And take your pick, they're all exciting. One of them was when you were in a trial, they would give you a white stone if you were acquitted. So, you name it. I thought that was good. Another time that you were given white stones was as invitations. And maybe with the connection with the manor, it could be the marriage feast of the lamb that you're giving and an invitation with your name on that gets you in there. Or maybe it's an acquittal, it could be an invitation. And the other one, was another one. It was acquittal, wasn't it? That we are no longer guilty and this is proof that we're no longer guilty. So carry on. There's lots more. Look at this. Oh, so exciting this is. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. This is a bit harsh. He will rule them like with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Looks like if we overcome, we're going to have authority. I don't know what we're going to be doing, but we're going to have perhaps jobs to be doing. I'm sure somebody who's studied Revelation in greater depth than this will be going, oh my goodness. I will also give him the morning star. Jesus is described as the beautiful morning star later on in Revelation. And we'll be like Jesus. We begin the morning star, the bringer of day. It's all about light. It's all about daylight coming. The morning star brings in the day. And that's what we will have. We will be like Jesus, bringing in light, bringing day, and we will be there forever. Let's finish them off. Okay, next one. He who overcomes will be like them, dressed in white. I will never block out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge him before my Father and his angels. This is a book of life, and our names are in it, and we're not going to be blotted out. Next one. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I've overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. To him who overcomes, we'll sit on the throne. We will belong to God. We will have his name. We'll have his address. And we will be a pillar in the temple. We will be a permanent place. Now there's lots more, but I hope you just can see this is what Jesus promises to those who overcome. This is what Paul saw. This is what got Paul through his struggles. That up there, ahead, this is what we're heading for. Glory. And that is so exciting. And finally, to finish off, and the next scripture, this is what 1 John says, who is he that overcomes? For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And finally, Ephesians, yeah. And this is why we know. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So there we have it. We are marked. When we become Christians, we are marked with a seal. And that's a deposit guaranteeing us all that Jesus promised to those who overcome. And I found this magnificent quote, Bible Expository. Please can I finish with this? By John W. Quinn. I don't know who John W. Quinn is, but he writes very beautifully. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus has shown us the way. But this is not something to be casual about. Overcoming by faith means being steadfast, diligent, and dedicated. Faithful Christians today live in hope. What a privilege it is to wear that name today, so that one day we might also wear his new name, share his glory, wear the name of God, live in the city whose maker is God, and be a pillar in the temple. It is to those who overcome that Jesus promises access to the tree of life and that the second death will not hurt them. He also promises hidden manna and a white stone, and he promises authority over the nations and the morning star. He promises white garments to those whose name remain in the book of life, and that he will speak for us in that final hour when no other friend will do. Jesus takes us with him to a wonderful place. So let me close with one of my little things, you know, that I get. And this is lovely. And this is to anybody who is in danger, in trial, going through rough times. I know many, many of you are. And we're here for you. But listen to this. And this is my prayer for you. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. We have a precious Saviour who's taking us with him. Thank you. Amen.